How many glad to be here this morning?
It's always a real privilege to come to the house of the Lord. And of course, actually, I think
especially to Bethlehem. It's not that Bethlehem's any better than any other place. That's not what it is. It's just that in Bethlehem, people genuinely love one another. And in that they love one another, then that makes a lot of difference. Jesus taught that you know that you pass from death unto life because you love one another. God is love. Though he did not use that term of speech, yet he taught that in his ministry. That if you love one another, then you've got a proof of eternal life. Because love is as strong as death. And you know what? I don't know of anything in the Holy Scriptures that says that you have passed from death unto life because you do that or believe that, other than the fact that you love. God is love, and there's only one thing that is equal to death and stronger than death, and that is love. And that Lucifer is a fallen angel and one of the greatest, even a covering cherub. Having fallen from his lofty state, he apparently was the next thing to God Almighty and reflected the radiance and beauty of God Almighty to the extent that he deceived even a third part of the angels, and a third part of the angels actually transgressed against God and fell into the evils and into the control of Lucifer because he was so fascinating. Even the son of the morning. When you think of the son of the morning, naturally, you know, you think of a sunrise coming up over a hill, whereas there's a lot to be said about that in Revelation. And of course, that is true if you say that. But when you say son of the morning, you're talking about Adam, the fallen one. He was the created son of the morning. That is, God created him as the morning, and yet time is reckoned as from evening till morning. Because the son of the morning, which was the creation of God, failed from his lofty state. Not in that he was the son of the morning to the fall in the act of creation. He actually was created as the son of God. The Bible calls him the Son of God, the one without transgression. But through the weakness of the woman, or through the weakness of the veil, or that is to say of the flesh, then following the transgression of the woman to the extent that Jesus came into the world, was made in the image of sin, numbered with the transgressors in his death, that he might be the true Son of the morning, the righteous one, and that might be the beginning of the creation of God, to show that Adam's fall, in Adam all die, and in Adam's fall, Lucifer, the son of the morning, brought him to death, but that in the resurrection, Christ and Christ all are made alive. So in Christ, we escape the veil of death, in that the veil has the sentence of death within it. We escape the veil of death. And the real beginning of the creation of God, which was the Adam before he fell, that image of Shekinah that man lost, in that he was made in the image of God, the image that he lost, that Shekinah image, the Son of God, came to redeem us from death. And that's why he's referred to as Adam. Is still Adam, but it's referred to as coming the second time, or that is the second man, Adam. Second man because he did take on the image of a man. A lot we could say about that as to the power to afflict, the power to bind, the power to hold. Satan being the prince of this world, in that it was given into the hands of Adam. And Satan, through Adam, rules the world. That is the first man, Adam, unto death. You know, I say this a lot of times in talking. I, myself, the brethren, we sometimes we get together and we talk, and the Lord does real unusual things. Strange how God works. Like a brother said last night, he said, why does God do this way? Last night, after everybody had gone in and retired, there wasn't too many left around. And all of a sudden, Brother Atlee beat you. Brother Atlee says, folks, said they didn't cover up the hole that they dug up under the walkway next to the multipurpose building. So that means that we got to do it. Said if it rains and that hole gets full of water, we're in trouble. So Atlee, he led the way. And some of the brethren had already just, they had just finished making the statements, I'm tired, I'm going home. But they had to change their mind and get out there and start shoveling. Well, they had to get down in the hole up under the sidewalk to pack the dirt in. And Brother Atlee, of course, as I said, he led the way. So they got down there and they started working. And first one and then the other climbed down in the hole and was packing the dirt. And the Lord was talking to me, as he always does. Seemed like when everybody, you know, goes, but just a few of them and we're around, then he'll start talking. It's something about Christ that where there is travail and where there is sorrow, he always appears. The Bible speaks of the resurrection, and when they were on their way to Emmaus, how that he appeared within the midst of them and began to open their understanding to the scriptures and to the great revelational Christ, or to the hidden mysteries. As Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I am made a steward of it. So then, opening their minds to the mysteries. You know, the Bible said, the brethren made the statement that, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us, by the way? Or that is when he opened the scriptures to us. And it seems like that wherever there is sadness, is sorrow. And that those brethren had sorrow. Their Lord had been taken away. Jesus was dead as far as they were concerned. Somehow he always appears. A broken, contrite spirit, a broken heart. He always appears. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And the Bible said they didn't esteem him at all. He never was esteemed. He never did have prestige. He never had popularity. But anyway, last night while we was talking, filling in the ditch, all of a sudden the Lord began to talk to us, and he began to revelate why that he had kept the brethren out there and what he was doing. And I told some of the brethren, I said, this one thing for sure, I said, this ditch won't be filled in until after 12 o'clock. I said, the revelation, you know, shows that it's got to be after 12 o'clock. So after 12 o'clock, the ditch was filled in, and not until. Though they worked fervently, yet it was not filled in until after 12 o'clock. But we began to expound the revelation and tell them what was happening and that the Lord was speaking through us. And it was so beautiful as what it had to do with last night, what it had to do with the last few days. And of course, revelation connects one line upon another line and one precept to another precept till it makes a whole book, as we say, and goes right back to the very origin of the creation of the world. And then this morning had a great significance. As a matter of fact, that's why Brother G's here, and that's why this sister, Brother Rick's mother, is here this morning. These people, everybody. Well, we'll go back to what Brother Taylor said this morning. I just registered that. See, everybody is ordained to a certain thing in life. There's no way that we can do anything else. Though we are a sovereignty and we do what we want to, so far as our desire, we do whatever we want to. If we want to go to church, we go to church. If we don't want to go to church, we don't go to church. If we want to take a trip to who knows where, we do it. We have a complete sovereignty. But on the other hand, see, our sovereignty is according to the dictates of our heart. And then, of course, the Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. So before the world ever was, God prepared every man's heart to his own pleasure and own desire. In that the Bible says that all things are by God, of God, for God. They were all created for his pleasure. And without him, nothing was made that is made. And that he rules in the affairs of mankind. Though men do things, presidents and kings and whatever, but in all reality, see, God rules in the affairs of men. It's like the great king down in Babylon as he began to walk and he began to talk about his ability and what he had done. All of a sudden, the handwriting come on the wall. And then he was driven out with a beast. He lost his mind. And then when he was restored, and he was restored according to the word of God, Daniel had given the prophecy as unto the lost. Daniel had also given the prophecy as unto the recovery. It happened precisely according to God's plan, the loss and the recovery. And when the man came back to his senses, the Bible said in that day when he comes back to his senses, it pointed out that he would give glory to God. And when he came back to his senses, then he began to walk to the palace. Rather than saying, look what my hands have gotten me and look at my ability. When he come back to his senses, he began to glorify God and say, look what God has done. Look at the great things that God has done. Whereas I'm persuaded to believe that when America comes back to their right mind and that they've lost it to the beastly side of man, when they recover from their beatnik, beetle-like life and their dope addict way of life and their jumble-up music, when they come back to their senses, then they'll give glory to God instead of praising science and their fictitious way of life. I got a letter yesterday from a man in prison. I believe it was yesterday, day before yesterday, Brother Roger had made contact with his brother. And the man has been in prison, is it 28 years, Roger? He's been in prison for 28 years. And we are able, by the help of God, to get to a number of prisoners, to write to them, and they write to us. That way we're able to talk to them a little bit about Jesus. But 28 years he's been in prison. And he explained how that he killed a man in his youth. Said he didn't realize what he was doing. Said he pulled a robbery. And with the robbers, or as the robbery was, he said he killed a man. Said, but he didn't mean to do it. I said, in that he didn't know what he was doing. I suppose he meant to do it at the time, but the way he talked, that he didn't mean to do it, in that he said he just didn't understand. But said, God had kept him for 28 years in prison, and he had paid. And September, I believe, brings him up to a parole. Whereas I'd like for you to pray for the man that he'd get liberty, because he has given his heart to God. He said, I wouldn't hurt nobody. He said, I wouldn't hurt nothing. He said, I'm so sorry for what I've done. But he made the statement. He said, I know that things are bad outside. Outside the prison. He said, I just don't know. He said, you know, it looks to me like that the world has gone crazy. He said, the way I judge him, you know, now talking about a murderer now, talking like this. He said, it looks to me like the world's gone crazy. He said, the things that they're saying and the things that they're doing. He said, it looks to me like they've lost their minds. You know, and again, that goes back to my earlier statement. I know that that is true, and I feel like that when God restores them in their right mind like he did Legion, then after that everything's going to be well with them and we'll have a real economy. And as Washington said, when he saw the rise of the economy after seeing the great fall, which I believe to be Revelation 19, then comes the great millennium, and as Washington said, we'll have a real world and a real life, Christ Jesus being at the head of it, in that the Bible said, and a king shall rule and reign in righteousness. Well, I said all that just to say this, that last night we had a wonderful time communicating with God and the revelation of Christ and the wonderful mysteries revealed and the things of God being so beautiful and being given freely to them that seek Christ. You can't obtain unto it. You can't study and find it. You can't fast and pray and find it. There's no college that you can go to get it. There's no form of education that can give it to you. But it is a true fact that the Bible said that God hath made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. If we're willing to submit our spirit to the Father of spirits, completely surrender to Him, as the song said, I surrender, Lord, I surrender all. All to Thee, Lord, I surrender all. When we come to the place to where we're willing to surrender all, the Bible said, in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, then shall you find me, saith the Lord. And when we really get desperate, when we really get in need, when America really learns that she needs God, and when our sorrows and heartaches and tortures and miseries begin to come, then she'll get real serious and she'll seek God with all of her heart. Like mothers in the past, when children had to go to service, sons had to go into service, it was afraid they was going to lose their son, they'd really get down to business. Remember, Brother Mike Bradley said that his mother was so tore up about him being in service that she'd go out on the mountainside and she had a place where she would pray and she would plead with God to save him, whereas God did. Others are the same way here that was in service. Their mothers pleaded for God to save them. And God delivered them out of the hands of the devil. So it's wonderful to have the hand of God upon you and have God in your life. And it's even more wonderful that when you can look at Christ through the eyes of revelation and see Him as He is. See Him as He is, for He's a great light. He's a great spiritual enchantment. He's a great revelation. He's the Christ, the great power of resurrection. So in this, we find a great thing. And last night, it was so thrilling. The revelation unfolded last night as it does so many days and hours out of the weeks and years. And as it unfolded, I looked and there was 12 men. Usually it's always between 7 to 12 men, or maybe 8. That is, between 7 and 12, sometimes the number is 8, because that's an outstanding number that has to do with the resurrection. But anyway, there we stood, and I looked, and I thought, now there must be about 12 men here. So I looked, and there was 12 men. As a matter of fact, while I was thinking on the men, I believe Brother Cartridge counted, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, there was about 12 men. And I, standing there, of course, made 13. And some things begin to unfold and more things right on up until they throw the last shovel of dirt in. And a phenomenal thing took place right as they put the last shovel of dirt in. Even to the utter amazement of the brethren, and some of them were marveling. And they said, can you imagine this thing happening like that? But nevertheless, it happened in its beauty. And it shows... That is, revelation shows the stride of the Spirit. It tells you the time, like the hands on a clock. As the hands move around, it tells you exactly the time of day. The great hands of God, as they begin to move, it showed us exactly the time and season that we're living in, just to the T of even yesterday and today. Now, the world can't see this because the Bible said that having eyes they see not, the God of this world has blinded them, lest at any time they should convert, see, hear, and God should heal them. But there the great hand of God counted out the minutes and the seconds and showed us the hour that we're living in, as He's done so many times. And there it was, yesterday and today, as to what it has to do with. Because we could say many things, but today has to do with the resurrection. Now, we know that. You know, Saturday is the Sabbath of the Jews. And, of course, the true Sabbath is on Saturday. Though we fuss and feud about it, the Gentiles and people and different ones, they fuss and feud. And they try to make it on Sunday, but it's true that it goes back to Saturday. But then on the other hand, Paul said on one occasion, I'm afraid of you because you You know, you count days and years and months and esteem days and times and seasons, which was only an allegory of the coming millennium, as Paul said concerning the Sabbath. It was only a type that was under the law. And though we as people reverence the type in the sense that we choose Sunday to go to church, yet really Saturday is the Sabbath. And yesterday, of course, being the Sabbath of Jews, having to do with the Jews, then something was taking place to the extent that this morning is their morrow after the Sabbath, which means the resurrection of the first day of their week. But the Gentile church being a little bit different, it comes around that today's our Sabbath as we esteem it. Some men esteem one day, some esteem another, some esteem one day above another day, some esteem one day, you know, for a special thing. Somebody else esteems it for something else, and some men don't esteem it at all. Every day to them is the same. They just serve God 24 hours around the clock, 7 days a week. But he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, in that it's a matter of what you believe. It's a matter of faith. And when I say that, I don't mean it's a matter of what you believe in, that you can leave the word of God, but a matter of what you believe in, that what you're doing is for Christ's sake, and you're giving the day to God. For the Bible said, he that esteemeth the day, he esteemeth it unto God, or keepeth the day unto God, and he that keepeth it not, he still serves God, in that he don't esteem that particular day. He's still a Christian. Well, that's going a long way around to get to say what I want to say. But today has to do with the resurrection concerning the Jewish people. Well, in Revelation, when you go back to the Sabbath of the Jews, you go back to the reign of King David, whereas this little place, Bethlehem, means the city of David or the house of bread. And going back to the city of David, you go back to the Jews. A king shall rule and reign in righteousness. So, just to compact things and not try to go into the revelation of what we saw last night, just trying to bring out a thought here. Today is the morrow after the Sabbath, which brings forth the resurrection. And tomorrow, of course, having to do with the Gentiles, morrow after the Sabbath, it also holds great significance. Not that we esteem one day above another. Every day is great with God, and there's no special days with God. But there is seasons of refreshing in that our faith registers at certain times, or our faith opens up a new avenue of blessings from God, depending on our faith. So something inspires us as to a day or to a time, to a season, whatever it might be. You know, we get a blessing from Christ. But last night had to do with a certain thing, and so today, looking through the eyes of Revelation, it makes us again to know how close the judgment is. And as I say, you can see. You're not children of the night. You shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Getting to the door is pretty close. And being children of the light, that is, spiritual understanding of the mind of Christ, not darkness as to the intellectual, scientific reasoning of the beast that comes from the tree of knowledge. But in the mind of light, we behold the wonderfulness of God, and we see today as a great, great moment. Not the day, but Christ, which is in, as we say, this day. And I hope you don't mind me talking to you this morning like this. Sometimes I do that because I feel led of God to do it. But I said that again to bring out a thought, and that is when we stop and consider. And don't get lost when I say these things, and don't get frustrated. Or don't say, well, I've heard this before. Because maybe you didn't hear what the Spirit was trying to say to the church. And it's repeated for two reasons, that you might get it. And that at the same time others might receive it. In that we say today, sometimes that's frustrating. Well, I say again, there is no such thing as a day. There is no such thing as a day. When you enter into God's world, days are no more. That's why Revelation 19 tells us that time shall be no more. We sing that song, and time shall be no more. Time consists of days. See, it takes seconds, as you know, to make minutes. That all has to do with time. And it takes minutes to make hours. It takes hours to make days, and it takes days to make months, and it takes months, or weeks and weeks to make months, and months to make years. So then, it is a matter of time element. In Revelation 19, the angel shall set one foot on the land and one on the sea, raising his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. So with God, there's no such thing as a day. Again, I say, we see the sunrise. But what does the sunrise have to do with? Before some of them came in a little earlier, we were speaking of the sun of the morning. The sunrise has to do with the sun of the morning. We see it peek over the horizon, and we say a new day is born. It's not a matter of a new day being born, even though God does esteem it a new day. He said, I'll do a new thing. But in all reality, it's just the real day of God coming in. You know, we sing a song, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So this is the day of the Lord. And the Bible said on the day of the Lord, if you won't do your own thing, but if you'll do the thing that God wants you to do, then he'll give you health, happiness, because all of that is in the day of the Lord. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So to get into the Lord's day, you have to get into the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now I know John reverenced the Sabbath in the sense of types, which we would say is Sunday, which was really Saturday according to the Jews. But really what John was saying, there is a day that the Lord has made. Let us enter into his day. See, let's enter into his day. Why should we enter into his day? Because there is no sunrise and there is no sunset with his day. Even though Calvary is a sunrise as to righteousness, in that we're told in Malachi that the Son of God shall arise with healing in his wings. And he speaks of the sun of the morning in its reality of Christ, not Lucifer. That is to say, when Christ stood before John on the Isle of Patmos, it was as though the sun shined within his strength. Because he is the day dawning. He is the one that comes over the horizon. He is the light. The Bible says that he's the great light under which no man can approach. Speaking of the Heavenly Father, the great eternal Spirit, he is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, he hath immortality. That is, the only human body that dwells in that light is Jesus. Other than the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, shares that light with us through the body of Jesus. And we approach unto it through the Lord Jesus. But seeing that he's the light, whereas the Bible said the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. So then the great light of God, in that Jesus came into the world saying that I am the light of the world, the great light of God, even God, the great light through Jesus, the great Holy Spirit came down in the midst of the people. And the people being in intellectual darkness, and I say again, intellectual darkness, in that God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, and that Paul had received the revelation and had been so intellectual he understood what night was. The scales having failed from his eyes and the blindness of the darkness leaving. When he got to the street called Straight, that is, and was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, the scales left and he saw the revelation. He saw the great light. Became the great Paul, the revelator. Paul, turn my people from the darkness unto light. And so, breaking the veil, we say the veil, that is to say his flesh. The Bible said the veil, that is to say his flesh. Rending the veil at Calvary, the veil between the holy place and the holies of holies. Rending the veil and coming down from heaven with the light on the inside of the veil and rending the veil, the light broke forth. And so then time was reckoned as from the morning until the evening. Whereas in Adam, the fallen one, the light went into the veil. falling from the garden, falling from the Shekinah glory, the image of the Son of God, the great covering of His Spirit that covered man to keep him from death. That great light went into the veil of a human body. And so it become evening until Calvary, the morning, the breaking of the first day. And when the veil was broke, the night passed away. And the sun, the great lovely sun of the morning, the true sun of the morning, came forth. Coming over the horizon of the great wonderful heavens of God. You know, when you think about it, it's really stirring to think that Lucifer, through the first man Adam, has actually blackmailed God all these years. That God beyond, the great beyond, that God of light, not being able to get to you and I except through Lucifer. God not being able to reach us except through the perverted image, the fallen man. That is to say, through an intellectual knowledge and an intellectual reasoning, God, the great light, could not tell man anything, could not get to man, being so bright, being so radiant, being so great, that not even the mountains, according to Revelation, can be in His presence when He comes forth. Even the mountains flee away. All of the earth flees away. But coming to us through the veil of the flesh, through intellectual reasoning from the fall, through the tree of knowledge, and letting scientists, by the act of Lucifer, Lucifer's desire to have the gullible things of life, being the prince of this world, loving the things of the flesh, God allowing Lucifer to work through man's flesh to stimulate him to keep doing things and searching and studying and doing things, trying to get back into heaven from whence he failed, that is from the garden, from that heavenly atmosphere, working through the beastly part, trying to get back. And God allowed him to be here to stimulate man to keep on trying. In spite of all the devastating blows of storms and tornadoes and sicknesses and problems, Lucifer still trying to get back into the glory world. Because see, it doesn't bother him as to death or loss, because he doesn't lose anything. But man, with all of his sorrow and his heartaches, his loss, he would quit, he would stop. But that great angelic light, that great being, while there's a day of grace, taking advantage, still inspires man to drive him on for money, prestige and fame and popularity and governments and whatever. And God's suffering it that man might see God through the allegoric types, as Paul said. See God through the intellectual reasoning, that he might see a tree, know a tree, understand a tree. As Paul being educated, God chose him for the purpose, because he was already learned in all the natural things. Therefore, he could allegorically revelate things by knowing him and turning the word or thought into spirit, making it light. Pardon me, bringing it out of the veil of darkness. So the light shined in the darkness, but the intellectual people can't revelate it. They can't understand it. It's just an intellectual dead letter that killeth. Even the law, in that they that have fallen from grace are under the law, and the ones that cannot get into this are lost, and under the law, in that the Bible teaches, if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Satan blinding their eyes with the darkness of the scales of intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The Bible said God taking them in their own craftiness, that he has proven that they could not comprehend this light. But yet the Bible says to you and I, comprehend the heights, comprehend the depths, comprehend the width, comprehend the length. And so God, the great spirit of light, is revealed in the form of revelation. Paul said, even to the extent that he was caught up to the third heaven, I knew of such a man, to not give glory to the flesh. He said, no, I knew of such a man. And said, now is made known to the church, in that what is revealed to man is not secret. The secret things belong to God. But since this was revealed to Paul, Paul said, now even unto the great knowledge of God, or the great wisdom of God, these heavenly treasures are made known unto man, even unto the heavenly places, which is exceedingly abundantly above all that you or your professors or learned men can even think. Never at any time do you ever run across it. Never. With your fasting, with your praying, with your studying, he just looks down, and those that it pleases him to give it to, he gives it to. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Foreseeing our future, foreseeing our past, foreseeing that we will either do right or wrong, ordaining in Christ before the world ever was, this great wonderfulness as elect unto salvation. Not taking away our sovereignty, but looking into our sovereignty by foreknowledge and making the decision according to our own doings. Foredetermined in that the Bible said all of his works are known unto him from the beginning, which is very obvious because the book of Revelation is not fulfilled as of yet as to all of them that are to be saved, and yet he knows them by number, even the 144,000, he knows them by name, and it will come to pass according to his foreordination. But the Bible said that this was given us in Christ before the world ever was, and yet brought to light at Calvary. That's the thing, the veil was not rent until Calvary. And it was brought to light at Calvary. And since that time, it has been preached down through the church ages as the great, wonderful, enlightening understanding of God to the extent of our comprehensive ability. And in the end time, which of course is the hour that we're living in, the Bible said it shall compact itself or compound itself, and the sun shall, or the moon shall be as bright as the sun. And the sun shall be sevenfold. Whereas the seven church age messengers and the seven church ages compounding themselves rather than a little precipitation in a divisional measure, has to say the seven spirits of God in one part of that released according to an age or dispensation. Instead of that, now the sevenfold spirit of God, the church ages, in that God is one spirit, but dividing severally as he will according to the ages and to man's heart. Jacob's ladder, extending from Pentecost and the establishing of the church of the 3,000 all the way into heaven as it goes from dimension to dimension. And at the end time, receiving the entirety of the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord, in that the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, but didn't make of himself any reputation. He took the form of a servant, and even that as a sinful image, and humbled himself even to the washing of the feet, that he might leave a true example. So in this, that the veil is rent, and the light now shines forth. A sevenfold light that can translate us as it did Enoch, that we should not see death. And that Paul said, behold, I show you the mystery, we shall not all sleep. But as Thessalonian, in that he stated that we shall be changed. That in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from the corruptible to the incorruptible, and from the terrestrial to the celestial. And yet, there's more to it than that. Instead of waiting for what we term to be a rapture, in that there is no such teachings as the rapture in the Bible, and in that there is no such word as the rapture in the Bible, having this offset by intellectual reasoning and handed down to us through religious things, we get ourselves into a snare. But bypassing this, that is to say, and going on to glory to glory, that is, from glory to glory, we are changed through the revelational precipitation of the unveiling of the great Christ, beholding as it was the face in the mirror being changed from glory to glory. Well, that is to say, if I can receive the word and it's turned into spirit as it is anointed and activated, then it becomes a revelational portion to me of inspiration, and that inspiration, just as humans gender together and relate together and a child is born, so then from Christ comes the stimulation. And with every stimulated feeling, my genes are activated as cells that receive life, even as a cell receives inspiration from a human gendering. So with heavenly gendering, there comes forth an inspiration into each cell of my life that shares with another cell. And the life being in the blood, that is to say, Christ is life, is in the blood of Christ. Eternal life is in the blood of Jesus. Having that royal blood, then from inspiration to inspiration, the light penetrates. And as it was with Moses, it penetrated in such a way he had to put a veil over his face. as it was with Stephen, when his face shined, and that wisdom made his face to shine, they beheld it as that of the Spirit, that is to say, an angel, in that a man is a spirit on the inside. They beheld it as that of his Spirit showing through. That is born of Spirit is Spirit. And there he was born to the Spirit, and so the Spirit was beginning to take control of the body. This is one reason I believe that God let Stephen be stoned to death, is because those men got too close to the translation. Paul got too close to the translation. See, Enoch had already been translated, and that for a purpose, being the seventh from Adam, he was typical of the rapture. But it took him 300 years to ever get it together, as we say. But then when the Spirit of Christ came and was put in the heart of men, it's a quick, short work. It's cut short in righteousness. Even the righteousness of Jesus that is put within your heart, that your righteousness might be of Christ, might be of God and not of man. The quick work, in that Christ's Spirit is a quick work. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But otherwise, it would have been a long, drawn-out thing like Enoch. So I said that to make a point. And the point is that the inspiration from sail to sail through the divine comprehension changes us from mortality into immortality, from this corruptible to incorruptible, inasmuch as the scripture says that to as many as believe, to them gave he power, even the power of transformation, the power to become the sons of God. Being transformed, Paul says. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then being translated in spirit. And being transfigured in the body. So, in that this happens to us, that is life. And every time I get an inspiration from glory to glory, I am thus more in the image of God. And my blood cells are thus more in the maturity of the body of Jesus as to the redemption of the body. That is to say, Paul's mystery, we shall not all sleep. And after a while, we come to a place to where they cannot put us in a casket. They cannot put us in the ground, because God is life from the beginning. In God, there's no death. God doesn't even have pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that the wicked repent. Death didn't come by God. I say this so many times. God had nothing to do with death. Death is God's enemy. He hates death. He's conquering it. He conquered it at Calvary. It's the last one to be conquered in the sense of humanity conquering it. He conquered it long time ago and gave us power over death, saying that ye have passed from death unto life because ye believe in me. So as Adam was appointed unto death by the declaration of a word, in the day thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. So has man now been appointed unto life by the same voice, saying, if thou canst believe. To him that believe, all things are possible, and you pass from death unto life. That is to say, you're not intellectual anymore. You're not in darkness anymore. The great light, the expose of the great light has eradicated the shadows, and you're not children of the night anymore. You are children of the day, beginning with Calvary. You're now children of the resurrection, and they that be in heaven are accounted for as children of the resurrection. That is, the angels cannot die. They have to be destroyed. But in that mortals die, the Bible said, through Christ, we become equal with the angels and we cannot die. In that we are no longer fleshly, but spiritual. We are not in the flesh. God has chosen us out of the flesh and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restitution of all things. That is the restoring or the coming in of the millennium, when the king shall rule in righteousness. But he has sealed our spirits by the Holy Spirit, and you never sin from that time on. That's the beauty of it. A Christian cannot sin. How beautiful to know that a Christian cannot sin. You know, we're harassed, we're torn up, we're weary, we're worn. It says all the time we're torn to pieces because we think today we're saved, tomorrow we're lost. Today we're doing right, the next minute we've made a great mistake. Will God ever forgive us? Beloved friend, let me tell you something. God forgave you once and for all and said, peace on earth and goodwill towards you folks by my Son, Jesus Christ. Once and for all, he has sanctified us. And that by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, them that are sanctified, he hath perfected forever. Once and for all, he hath made you perfect. And the Bible said, you keep yourself and the evil one toucheth you not. No, during your whole lifetime, he never touches you one time. You're the ones without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And I, as a minister, as well as other ministers, are set for one purpose, and that is to perfect your faith, not your life. Jesus perfected your life by Calvary. He made you elect, or he proved that you was the elect by bringing you to this light of understanding. Because if you're not elect, you can't come to this light, for the wicked shall not understand. This is hid to them that are lost. So then you're God's. I say again, when they wanted to stone Jesus, he said, for what good work? Not a good work, but being a man, you make yourself God. Am I then a God because I say I'm a son of God? And I say so often, a son of a dog couldn't be anything else. And a son of a lion couldn't be anything else. A son of God couldn't be anything else. Whatever you're born of, that's what you are. A son of a man is a son of a man. He is a man. So then, being born to the Spirit, not being flesh, in that they that are born of Spirit is Spirit, God is a Spirit, therefore ye are sons of God. Even making yourself equal with God, the Bible said, as Jesus did, not thinking that robbery. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. But everyone that be perfect through the blood of Jesus can be as God. So then, to them gave he the power to believe. Not believing in the sense of believing outside the word, for believing is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. To believe the word, to incorporate the word in your life, that's faith. All of your believing outside the word, you just be lost. That has nothing to do with faith. You can believe you're right when you're wrong. You can believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. You can believe you're healed when you're dying of cancer. But in the word, if you believe the word, that is faith. And the word becomes spirit and life, even to the seed of inspiration unto sail, that it might change your body. But let me give you a little definition for faith in our exhortation this morning. See, what is the definition of faith? What is faith? A lot of times people get bewildered in faith. They can't use faith because they don't understand faith. They're honest. They're sincere. They want to use faith, but they don't know how to use faith. Faith is a mystic thing to them. And yet faith isn't a mystic thing at all. But to people, it is a very mystic thing. And they say, I want to believe, but how do you believe? I want more faith, but how do you get more faith? I want to do whatever's needful. I'm praying, I'm fasting, and this will give me more faith. Oh, that fasting can't give you more faith. Praying can't give you more faith. The Bible said if you eat or don't eat, you're no better to God. That doesn't have anything to do with fasting. That's misconstruing the meaning for fasting. Fasting has a great meaning, but in that it's misconstrued. Praying isn't going to give you more faith. That isn't going to give you more faith. You build up yourself on faith, with faith, by praying. Building up yourself by your faith. See, faith is what stimulates you and builds you up to have perseverance and drive, because you believe, therefore you act. We believe, therefore have we spoken. So then I say, well, what is faith? Faith is a real simple thing. It's so simple that it confounds the greatest of intellectuals. And they spend a lifetime trying to understand it, and they never understand it. And yet a little babe comes along and God reveals it to them. Hid it from the greats, revealed it to babes. That is according to surrender to the Holy Spirit, thus it is revealed. What is faith? Faith is real simple. Just a few little words and you understand it for the rest of your life. What is it? Faith, what is faith? Faith is one thing. What is faith? Believing the truth. That's faith. That's how simple it is. That's how simple it is. The word of truth, the spirit of truth. Christ is spirit. God's word. His spirit is truth. The word of truth says, if thou canst believe in me, I'll work for you. Command thou me concerning the works of my hand. That is, faith in the word causes the word to become spirit and go to work for you. The spirit has come under your control to the extent of your believing, because it is not your faith, but Christ's faith, interwoven with your faith, making your faith not to be a broken, wildering, wavering faith. It is the ingredient or the strength that your faith needs to make it staunch and strong and powerful to where it can do the things that God wants it to do, even to the extent of supernatural thing. Saying, if thou canst believe in thine heart and doubt not, say to this mountain, be moved, and be moved. Whosoever shall do that makes no difference. Therefore, what is faith? Believing the truth. Jesus said, my words are truth. Pilate said, what is truth? He said, my words are truth. My words are truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll be on the inside of you and inspire your faith to confidence in the truth. So if God said a thing, then I believe it. That is faith. If I do not believe it, then that is unbelief. And the thing that God really got upset with the people about in the wilderness was limiting the Holy One. How can you limit God when God is the unlimited? We have a tract, Limiting the Unlimited. How can you do that? By your unbelief. You do not limit God in the sense that God performs his act with somebody or some place after he bypasses you because of unbelief. But you limit him to the extent that he cannot do for you what he wants to do. He wants to save your soul. He wants this to be an individual affair. So then to believe in what he said. Let's think of it like this. I mentioned this a few days ago, and maybe we can clear up a thought or two. I won't keep you much longer. But let's just think just for a moment. What if the Word of God in the beginning, what if we could comprehend and understand as to the power and the effects of the Word of God? See, that is to say, if God was the Word and God was Spirit, in the beginning was the Word, and it became subject. That is, God, the eternal Spirit of all power and all might, became subject to a human body called Jesus, to a mind of a human being, as to create a world. The Bible said all things was made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He said, I was there when God formed the world. Wisdom did. So then Jesus, being there with God before the world ever was, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that our names might be written down before the world ever was, chosen in Christ and manifested at Calvary, the blood spilt of the Lamb that had already died in the foreknowledge of God, that the names might be written down. What if that Word, being as powerful as it was to the believing of Jesus, insomuch as it created a world, what if that Word came to you and I today? The Bible said the Word, even Jesus Christ, the Word being made flesh, was Jesus Christ, even the Word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the same to every generation. So then the Word of Spirit and life, when the Word was turned into Spirit, it created a world just by faith. And to as many as believe in this day, to them gives them power. To them gave he power. He gives them power. But just let's look at the Word for just a minute in the light of what we're saying as to what is truth and what is faith. The Word is truth, Jesus said. It's truth because nothing can fail of the Word. There's one thing that God esteems above his name, and that's his Word. And so, well, why does God esteem the Word above the name Jesus, which is his name, and that the Son brought the Father's name? He esteems it above his name because the Word is God, whereas the name is the name of God, which is the greatest, God or his name. The only thing that he esteems above his name. Yet salvation is in the name. You can't get to God except through the name, because the name and God has become one. But in it we say the Word, look what it was to Jesus in the origin of the world. Now here comes the Word to Abraham. And look what it was to Abraham. And then it comes to Elijah. And look what it was to Elijah. It came to Moses. See, look what it was. That is to say, they believed the Word in their day. The Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. The heavens declare his handiwork to give us the Word. And then when the Word comes, you believe in it. You believe in it. You say, my God, that's truth. I hear the truth. The Word of God is coming to me. The truth is coming to me. That cannot fail is truth. Well, as the Bible said, that in this life you can take the Word of God and change it into a lie. The Bible said, and they changed the Word of God into a lie. And Satan used it in a perverted way to quote it to Jesus to try to kill him, saying, cast thyself down, for thus it is written. See, and they changed it into a lie. The Word of God is changed into a lie
by your unbelief. It is truth. But when you disbelieve it, then that means that to you it is a lie. And that angers God. And you cut them off because of your unbelief, of limiting Him. See, lying signs and wonders. Can it be? It sure can. You can take a miracle and change it into a lie. You can take things and change it into a lie. Just like you can take the word of the living God and change it into a lie. You and I know that you can't really change God's word into a lie, nor can you change a true miracle into a lie. But in that, the lie is what the Bible calls the lying vanity. It's changed into a lie in that Jesus came in a human veil, and He came in the image of sin, and He was not sin at all. And they said a bastard child, which was a lie. He was not a bastard child. But yes, the bastard child image, in that He was made in the image of mankind, was that which pertained to lying vanity that had to pass away, that the veil might be rent, that the light might come forth. So then the word comes to Brother Pike. The word comes to you, brother, sister. Then you believe in the word. How do you believe in the word? As Abraham believed in it. It came to him in his day. It came to the Jews in their day. But the Bible said, not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. People will let the Bible lay on the shelf. See, it don't profit them because they haven't put faith in it. They've changed it into a religious lie. And they've got all kind of churches, and they use it for commercial purposes. And they praise their ball games, and they've got everything that's worldly and unlike God. And they get into these things. And then they get the wrath of God stirred up. So the word of God comes unto you. And the word of God says unto you, thou art the apple of my eye. And the word of God says unto you, draw nigh to God, and I'll draw nigh to you. And the word of God says unto you, the meek shall inherit the earth. Then the word of God says unto you, I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. My blessings make rich, and I add no sorrow. Whatever you do shall prosper. You shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. Bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. I will give you the desires of your heart. If thou can say unto this mountain, and not doubt in thine heart, whatever you say, it shall be. The word of God has come unto you. But do we mix faith with it? Will it profit us? If it did for Abraham what it did, and it did for Daniel what it did, and it did for Jesus what it did, what can believing in the truth do for you and I? So then what is fasting and prayer for? Because our faith is dead without works, not his faith. You know, we preach the message on the differentiating between God faith and man faith as to what Paul taught and what the writer James taught as to whose faith they were speaking of. See, that is to say, God faith, man's faith becoming God's faith, the word becoming spirit and revelation and life, what can it do for Brother Pike? It translated Enoch that he should not see death. Why then would it not do the same for me? Paul, the great revelator, spoke of the translation. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. I say again, that doesn't mean all things possible in the sense that perhaps something will happen if you'll take a shot at it. That you've got a possibility. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. There's a good possibility. It don't mean that at all. It means because you are a believer, there is nothing that you can't do. You can do anything from now on. Because you are a believer. All things have thus become possible to you. You're sons of God, in that faith is not sporadic. It's not spastic. So, trying to find a place to close, because we've got a lot of things I'd like to say. But trying to close. See, here's the thing. What is faith? Believing in the truth. What is truth? My word is spirit, truth, life. Believing in the eternal light, or the eternal life, or the eternal one that was here before the world ever was, that's still here, that's never changed, that has no day and night, has no time element involved, and maybe we'll say a little something a little later on that, has no time element involved. people that are gods, why should they bother with time elements? A person that is a god has no time to be born. Solomon said there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time for everything. But he said everything under the sun. We're not under the sun. The great light, the star, that which is a type of God. Scientists say if it went out, the world would freeze over, everything would die, all life is dependent upon it. Even the cosmic rays that comes through the body, through the hypothalamus of the brain working, down through the thalamus, to give you the energetic inspiration of the light. But see, when it comes to life, who is life but God? How can I get life? Jesus is the prince of it. Satan is the prince of this world, and he's got control of it through education. But Jesus is the prince of life, and he has control of it. So which is greater, the life of the world? To have the world, you lose it because you can't get life. To have life, you gain the world because you live forever, and they can't take it away from you. So much we could say concerning the sun of the morning and the dispute of the body of Moses and the angel. But I'm just simply saying, if the word of truth has come unto us, to our generation, it's passed on from the Jews, and you saw what happened because they did not believe. Now it has come unto us. What will happen to us as a people or as a nation? If we fail to know the time of our visitation or to recognize our visitation, then what? And we continue on with our religious ritualistics. And we fight the Catholics and the different people saying they count beads. Those people are ignorant. And then Paul says to us, well, you're just as ignorant, and I would not have you ignorant. You're not counting beads, but you're not in the revelation of Christ. I'm Paul the Apostle, Paul would say. I'm the great revelator. I have the knowledge of man, even the religious studies, to the extent I belong to the Sanhedrin. I was a man of prestige. I was so learned, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, that my knowledge was so great that even the great men of the earth said, Paul, you've gone mad because you know so much. They knew about my knowledge. But then on the other hand, he said, I counted it all as dung. Said it was nothing but waste. It just got in my way and caused me problems. And all my human reasoning was wrong. Said, lean not to thine own understanding. Forget about it. Know Christ and him crucified. That is, know him in the power of his resurrection, Paul said. That's what I'm determined to do. The word of the Lord coming unto us, and we don't mix faith with it, yet Paul mixed faith with it. But the word of the Lord coming unto me, it came unto Paul, and Paul says, I'm the revelator. I'm the overseer of the church. I'm the one that's over you, Brother Pike. I'm the overseer. I brought forth the revelation. I'm said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ, even a light to the ends of the earth as unto the Gentiles. But why is it that you don't do what I tell you to do? If you think yourself to be spiritual, acknowledge that these things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. Said, if any man think himself to be spiritual, I'm telling you that I'm the overseer, I'm over the church. That is Christ, not Paul living. Christ said, I'm over the church. Down through the centuries, here we are. And the word of God is coming to us. But do we turn it into spirit and life? Do we let God revelate even in this time of sevenfold lighting when it is here to translate the church, the entirety of the revelation? Now we go on with our ritualistics, and we accuse others as being ritualistic. And yet we as people, when we don't come into the revelation of Christ, are just as ritualistic. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And what is the ditch? The great hole. And what is the great hole? The flesh. And what is that flesh? It's the mind. What is that mind? It's the mind that come from the tree of knowledge. So what is it to die, to be carnally minded? That is to have that old Lucifer mind. It's death because it's unbelief. It perverts the word of God. But what is life? To let the mind of Christ be in you that brings faith. So from inspiration to inspiration, from life unto life, from glory unto glory, and thus the work of God is interwoven and is hid from the world, and the world don't see it until all of a sudden it looms out of the shadows like that. Man is changed, and suddenly God appears within his human temple, and all the world rushes to it to bow down and do obeisance. And that he said, I will suddenly return into my temple, and all the world will come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. And as it was said, I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, or the house of Solomon that was destroyed because of not applying the wisdom that appeared unto Solomon. He didn't apply the wisdom. He was a very wise man, but he did very foolish. So with the wisdom get understanding. The light is here. The veil has been rent. The resurrection, the morning of the brightness of the new day. And from evening until morning, and now the morning is here. And out of the shadows the life that fell into the shadows, out of the shadows the life comes. The life falling into the shadows of intellectual reasoning, and everything is a type and a shadow. By intellectual reasoning, a type of heavenly things and a shadow is coming. And the Bible said, he that dwells in his presence must abide under his shadow. For he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place. A man shall be for covered and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And who is a rock but our God? And where does the shadow come from but from the rock? And he that dwelleth or abideth in the shadow of the Almighty, he'll know God's secret. For if I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, then I shall abide in the secret places of the Almighty. So what is the secret? I'm going to say this in closing. Revelation 10:7, the angel, the last trumpet, time shall be no more. The world fades away and a new dimension comes in, even a new mind, for a world is a mind. A new dimension. And it's got to be the third one because the second one's already been on the scene. The first one is past and the second one has already been. And that we're coming out of it now, and the third is all that's left. So first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And who are those people that are made for the third heaven? Even those that have the mind of Christ. If the first mind be man and the second mind be Lucifer, the angels, and the third mind be God, then let this mind be in you that was the God mind, even the mind that was in Christ Jesus. That thought it not robbery to believe himself unto equality of God that he might eternally abide and not die. For that's the only way to do it. So in this, the veil has been rent and the morning is here. The light is now here and the true light now shines. But the darkness can't comprehend it. They can't figure it out. They don't understand it. Because they are lost. And that is death. So what does this morning have to do with? A great thing. The Lord is with us. The Lord loves us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to help us. It's up to us to surrender, to submit. What a beautiful thing it is, beloved friend. What a beautiful thing to receive the power to become sons of God. To believe what is believing. If it's faith, it is believing truth. Believing truth. Many shall depart from the faith in the last days, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, in the sense that they will believe many things, but it won't be faith unto salvation. The day of grace makes allowance that they can believe anything and still shout, jump, holler, scream, go where they want to, preach. They can even preach. Pray for the sick. People can be healed. Lying, signs, and wonders. But in that healing won't last. It's a lying vanity. It'll pass away. But the healing that comes through Christ is a spiritual healing and a spiritual restoration to the spiritual man. And it won't pass away. It's eternal. The breath that Jesus breathed to him, saying, man is a living soul, brought life, and yet it went into a veil unto death. And death smothered it out, the weaker part. The woman overtook the masculine part, the feminine that is. And the flesh, that is to say, the feminine part, has overtaken the spirit. And the Spirit of God has had to depart from the church and be smothered out. And even the children of reproduction through the Spirit to multiply and replenish the earth has been smothered out by death. as the little thing that we talk about in Solomon of the two mothers and the children, smothered out. But we are children of light and children of life. And the true light shineth. And now is the resurrectional morning of this light and new day and new world and new mind that causes us to pass from death unto life. Not being in the earth, but in the third dimension. For you're not of the world, you're not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the world. You're not in the flesh, you're a quickening spirit. I've chosen you into the spirit, which is heaven. For what is heaven but the spirit? There is no such place as heaven other than the spirit. If there was, I'd rather be in the spirit than be in heaven. Because certainly God is greater than that he creates, even a place that he went to prepare. I'd rather be with him and in him. So then in God is the spirit, and Christ in you, and that God is in Christ. That is the kingdom of God that breaks forth as a great light unto faith and power to create diamonds and jewels and create stars and be from everlasting to everlasting as the kingdom of his radiance breaks forth from within you. The veil of Moses is gone. The law is folded up and laid away. Death is no more, in that death is by the veil and by the law. It is no more. It is folded up and gone away. And even though we talk this way, there are those that are not stimulated, and there are those that do not get it. And there are those that hear, but they know not, they hear not. So I want to say, well, Brother Pike, I listen real good for the hour or so, whatever we listen. Yeah, but that's not it at all. Moses listened for 40 long days and never was restless. And then came down to go back for another 40 days and never was restless. See, the fact that a man gets restless, the fact that a man gets moved means he hasn't got it. He didn't enter in it to the day of the Lord. The fact that he hears enough means he didn't enter into the age or dimension of God, because there is no such people in that world. The Bible said they sat at Solomon's feet and they never moved. They never cared to leave. They were contented all the day. You know why? Because God was speaking. When you get into that other world, you hear the preacher preach. If he's really anointed of God, it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. Let all the world keep silence, and that God is in his temple, and God is speaking to his people, and judgment is going on at the house of the Lord, in that whosoever sins they remit shall be remitted, whosoever sins they retain shall be retained. Whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That is to say, when you leave the church, you go to your prayer closet, you go to your room to study. You go somewhere to talk to God. You go to be shut off. You don't want to hear about cars and houses, lands and television programs and radio programs and all these kind of things. Though we make use of all of that for the glory of God. And we esteem it to the extent a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. But we don't have time to indulge in those things. Our mind is continually to God, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, into the casting down of imagination, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every thought, not a thought of weariness, of a tiredness, not a thought of pain, not a thought of sympathy, not a thought of wanting to make a dollar. Every thought saying that God will supply all of our needs if we seek him first. And if we seek the kingdom, he'll add all these things unto us. Somebody said, well, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, he's going to take care of me and just feed me? He did Elijah. Elijah wasn't working. He wasn't looking for a job. I'm not condoning laziness. The Bible said labor that you might have to give. You need to share. You need to work. You need to provide for your families. But there's a way to do it with Christ. Elijah just stayed there till the Lord said, do whatever. Took care of him and the widow. Rained manna from heaven to take care of him in the wilderness without industries or whatever. See, what can the Word of God do for you? It can do this for me. I can believe it unto life and not have to go to the grave if I apply myself properly. What can it do for me the way it did for Enoch? The quick, short work. Why can it do that for me? Because I'm not under the law. How did it do it for Enoch? Because Enoch was not under the law. But anybody under the law, it cannot do it for them. And if you're not under grace, then the Bible said if you be fallen from grace, you're under the law. Those are the temple grace of the blood on the seat of atonement and will remain there until Revelation 12 is fulfilled of Revelation 8, the sounding of the last trump, or the beginning of Revelation 8, that is. So, that means no more time
no more time. The end of the world. The end of the world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The end of the world. It came upon them, but they never did see it. They never did know it. But it was the end of the world. Peter said, you're the people, but you didn't see it because you looked at it in an earthly way. You're expecting the world just to... And the Bible said that won't ever be because the earth abideth forever. It was made to be inhabited. It'll only transformate. So then, when you get into this stream, you are in that other world. You don't want to get out of it. You don't want to leave it. You don't ever leave it. I thank God that I don't have to leave it. When I go from the church, I'm still in the same stream I'm in right now. When I, over in the night, I'm still in the same stream. And I live in this day, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. And we're the people of that world. And the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, saying, Father, thy will be done in that thy kingdom has already come. Now let it be done in the earth, for you can be translated into the kingdom. And God hath, that is to them that believe, translated them into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and they're not in the earth, they're now in the kingdom. Chosen out of the world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, in that heaven is a spirit, saying, he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, in that heaven is his throne, and there's a lot of room. Even as Christ overcome and sat down in the throne with the Father, earth being the footstool, thy will be done on earth. So, if you are of that world, if you are of that lineage, then you won't be like the Jews when the world passed away in the days of Peter, when they were cast out of the knowledge of God and the presence of God and the light of God. That is, their world, the kingdom of David, and the world ended and the Jews were driven out and they've never found their way back. They're out in the darkness. That's why the medieval came, the days of the medieval, the years of the medieval, what we call the dark age. That doesn't have proper records. The medieval day. So, we find that that world ended and then the Gentile world set in. But folks, there's another world that's ended. It's ended. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And I'm saying to the Gentile world, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Your world has ended. Just as he said to the Jews, your world has ended. For Peter was sent to the Jews. Paul said, as the working of God in me mightily to the Gentiles, so it was in Peter to the Jews. Your world has ended. The Gentile people, your world has ended. It's come to an end. Now there's another dimension. Now there's another era. There's another people. There's another mind. There's another world. Even this mind of God that's coming in now. It's coming in, and only them that have it will be subjects of that world. Somebody said, you talk as a man that's telling a fairy tale. It may sound mystic. It may sound like a fairy tale. It may sound superficial. It may sound far-fetched, but it's absolutely thus saith the Lord. Your world has ended as the Gentile people, and God has brought in the new world. And that's what this morning has to do with. Somebody would say, you mean nobody else is going to be saved, Brother Pike? Nobody else is coming in. No, that's not what it means at all. People misinterpret and they misunderstand. And the reason they say things like that, you know, when the end of the world comes, nobody else will be saved. You know, the tribulation and all this kind of thing. But they misunderstand. See, everyone that is foreordained of God, that is elect, will come in. Jesus said, I've not lost any of them. All that you've given me, I'll raise them up in the last day. Which means according to God's timetable or whatever, there's still people coming in because they are elect. So far as to say nobody else being saved, there has been nobody else saved since the foundation of the world. All that was ever going to be saved, so far as elect, was in the foreknowledge of God. There hasn't been anybody since then. Now the Bible said, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Why does it say that? Because nobody can endure unto the end except they that are saved. That is to say, nobody can endure against the flight of afflictions and the powers of the devil. Nobody can continue to endure except them that are elect. And of course the elect will endure, therefore they that endure to the end, the same are the saved, or that shall be saved. That is to say that we misunderstand a lot of times. If we're elect, then it'll continue on. All the elect will come on in. That doesn't change his timetable and many multiplied things that we could say and would like to say. I want you to stand with me. It's like I told somebody the other day. I said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you know, we're having fellowship one with another. That is understanding. If you see somebody that won't walk with the brethren, you know that they're in darkness, they're in intellectual reasoning, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. But people that walk in the light will fellowship one another, because the only proof of eternal life, having passed from death unto life, is that you love the brethren. And if you love somebody, you're going to be around them. But I said, you know, even in the building of what we're doing, as it was with Noah that built the ark, you have to build it according to his desire, acknowledging Christ in all of your ways that he might direct your path. And I've asked Brother Atlas, Allie, how many lights have you got down for the little manger, we call it, the little cafe? Well, as it's ready and the store is ready now. Little detail work, but it's ready for use. I said, how many lights you got? He said, I got 7. No more than 7. That's all. I said, how many do you need? He said, well, we need 7. I said, isn't that something? See, God had us to build a place for 7 lights in that particular area. And then sent a man to bring us quality lights. Lights such as the man up here in town, Mr. Allen, at the light place. So he's got all kind of lights. I ain't never heard of such a light. But nevertheless, that great light that the world has never heard of, we still possess it. The religious have never heard of it. They've got a light, but not this eternal light. So then there were 7 lights. We say church age lights. There were 7 lights. A man brought those lights. And in at length, if I discussed it or elaborated on it, we say having to do with Shepherdville. 7 lights. The Lord impressed my heart to build it for 7 lights, because that's what he wanted. That was his plan. So in that I did what he told me, he brought me 7 lights, and it didn't cost me anything. And he gave me the 7 lights. So we say, again, as to a natural expression, allegorically speaking, Paul said, as to the timetable of God, those lights just haven't gone up. The moon shall be as bright as the sun, and the sun sevenfold, coming into the light. And with the breaking forth of the light, the veil being rent, or that is to make, to bring to pass, as we say, to bring to pass what happened at Calvary, in that healing is not healing until it's comprehended. Life isn't life until it's comprehended. Whatever it is, you have to comprehend it. And it's instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was. Revealed at Calvary, made revelation to the extent of the heavenly places. And then comprehended in the end time by believers of the truth. They that believe what he said. If the Bible said, by his stripes you were healed, then you believe that, because that's truth. Therefore, why be sick anymore? Somebody said, well, if I believe by his stripes I'm healed, Brother Pike, then that means I'm going to be healed. No, no, that's wrong altogether. If you believe by his stripes you were healed, then you were healed. No going to be, not at all. You was healed when they laid them stripes on his back, right then and there, when the stripes hit his back, that healed you. As it has been said concerning the major diseases of 39, 40 stripes less one, a stripe for each was healed. When it hit his back, that done away with it forever. You don't have to wait for it. That done away with it. They tarried for the Holy Ghost at Pentecost to set up the first church because it had not yet been given. You don't have to tarry for the Holy Ghost now. You just lay hands on people. They receive the Holy Ghost. It's already been given. Christ has died for the remission of sin. So I said that to say this. Healed. You've got to get your mind back there and realize that was the end of it back there, that it happened back there. Don't go to try to believe that by his stripes you was healed, so someday you're going to get your healing. Or you're going to be healed because by his stripes you were healed. You've got to really come to not an imagination or trying to convince yourself of a fantasy, but to the reality to say, my God, when they hit his back, that done away with sickness forever. There is no sickness. It's a lying vanity. And the only ones that's overtaken by it is those that
will not believe the truth. Let's sing a little chorus together. When you do it that way, folks, all the struggling is gone. Glad to have Sister Keys this morning. I don't guess Larry come. I haven't seen him. But we're thankful to have her come down from the Carolinas to be with us. She's one of the sisters. Let's sing this chorus together.
Have faith in God.
Can you sing away?
Have faith in God.
Remember, God is the Word.
Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Now the word came unto Abraham, and look what it done for Abraham. What will it do for you? What will it do for you? Now it's coming unto you now, unto every generation, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, without alteration. It's settled in heaven. I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. Jesus said, my word that I've sent forth, I will hasten to perform it. He has sent it to you now. It's come to you. Soon your day will be over. It's over already, but it'll be over because as it is preached, you will comprehend it, and that will do it. Nothing is effective till you comprehend it. The word said, eat, thou shalt surely die if thou should eat. So they ate, but they didn't die until they started to comprehend in what was said, and then their light went out. Before then, men lived a long life, 500, 300, 1,000 years, but his life got short as he comprehended the more. But now there's a generation, and the word has been said unto them, thou shalt live. And that the word of God has come unto them. It says, ye have passed from death unto life. Ye are not of this world. You're not in this world. Ye shall never come into condemnation. You keep yourself in the evil one, touch you not. You're perfected forever, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, elect according to foreknowledge. And that them he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Having been predestinated unto good works, that is in Christ Jesus. Predestinated unto good works. Somebody would say, well, predestinated unto hell, predestinated unto heaven. That's true, in that Paul said that these that he spoke to was predestinated to go into the fire. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, bringing upon them the swift damnation of God's judgment, saying that they are the ones you were before of old ordained unto condemnation. Ungodly men, he said. Brute beasts made to be taken and burned. I leave you with your own life, and your blood be upon your own head. So he said to them, you go into the fire. But he'd go to another people, even a people that could see and even a people that would hear. So then, when you comprehend, you live or you die. He said, unto life, you've passed from death unto life. Can you comprehend? You can comprehend the light if you're children of light. But you that are not, abide in death, even the shadows. Or as a shadow passeth, you must pass because you are of the shadows. Even a shadow of that. You as a natural man, even a shadow of the true man. And you must pass away. For the world and all that's in it passeth away. But he that abideth forever is he that doeth the will of God. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, if you can believe, then that means you're one of them. They sang the song, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, if thou canst believe. Let's sing this little chorus together.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Sing it again now.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land,
and time shall be no more. Remember now, all the creatures of time are passing away. All that are given to time, all that are born to time. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. They had a time because they're time creatures. And that time was to be born because they're under the sun. And the cosmic light is what keeps them alive. But there's also a time to be for them to die because the cosmic light shall cease to be. And the sun shall cease from its shining. When the cosmic light is no more, there'll be no more cosmic life. Therefore, there's a new people now. A new age and a new dimension. Let's sing one more time before we close. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Okay, remember this in closing. Time shall be no more. The great sunlight from that cosmic light comes time from the little shadows of the dial clock where it was set up on the ground as to the shadow making its circle and determining it. And then from that it went to the impulse of the... It went to a tick, 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 as we say, of a little clock. It went from the little sand clock, and we could go into many things concerning the changing of time. But today it's the tick of the heart. And with the sun came time, because time is born of the sun. And when the sun ceased to be, there'll be no more time. And there'll be no more time creatures. And that light, which reflects the great heavenly light, shall be no more. And many things we could say about that. But let's just bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Smith, if he will, to come and dismiss us. While Jimmy's coming to pray, I want to say again that my heart is enlarged to you in the sense of expression concerning Christ. We love you. We appreciate you so very much. Thank God for every one of you. And long from the bottom of our heart to see you make it into the kingdom of God. All of the children. You know, a father, a mother, the Bible said the parents will lay up for the children. A father, a mother long to see all the children saved. Coming in at night. Sometimes they'll sit up at night thinking, what happened to my boy? What happened to my daughter? It's far past the hour and they're not here. See, winter, the Bible said, is here. Summer's come and gone. The harvest is over and you're not saved yet. But the mother, they look. The Bible said the Savior, even the Father, the husbandman, waits long and patient for the fruit of the earth. He's waited a long time, patiently. Now, as a father, he longs to see all the children saved, and that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life, saying that I have no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. I'd rather they'd repent. But folks, as sure as you live, having died with a broken heart at Calvary, because some would be lost after doing all that he could, today that same spirit still pines and weeps and mourns for those that will not make it, knowing the terrors of night and darkness, in that he has entered into the regions of the lost, and he knows the worth of a soul. The gym.